Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is again recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, reading from verse 34 to verse 42, the Eisenach Epistle selection, as follows. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our champion on the field of spiritual battle, dearly beloved soldiers of his blessed cross. In our sermon last Sunday, we observed on the basis of Acts chapter 4, the first 12 verses, a striking object lesson about standing up for Jesus in the face of opposition. As we examined that text, three factors presented themselves which affect our determination to do just that. First of all, the risk that we take for standing up for the Savior. Secondly, the opportunity that presents itself, an opportunity in which we can rejoice. And finally, the blessed result of standing up for our Savior, especially in the face of opposition from his enemies. Now this morning, we follow the Lord's apostles in the book of Acts, in the fifth chapter, and observe how they conducted themselves as Christian soldiers on the battlefield of this world. To characterize their work as anything less would be to diminish the good fight of faith, as St. Paul calls it in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, which they so courageously fought, and also reduce to a mere exaggeration the Savior's own prophecy, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, Matthew chapter 24, verse 9. And his prediction, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. John 16, verse 2. The poor apostles barely got up in the morning before they were hauled off to court. And for all practical purposes, they traded in their usual beds for cots in the local slammer. Yet by God's grace, they continued to preach. They continued to heal. They continued to testify. They continued to lay it on the line, no matter what their enemies did or threatened to do to silence them. The prospect of confrontation did not frighten them. The voices of intimidation did not weaken them. The injunction of the Jewish court did not stop them. They stood their ground and stated the principle that will endure to all times, the first commandment principle that overrides the authority of governments, of popes, of princes, and even today's synodical officials. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5, verse 29. But there is another tactic which has been used by those who find themselves in spiritually confrontational situations, a tactic which many have deemed to be much wiser and more desirable than meeting the enemy head on, taking risks, suffering abuse, and even breaking a sweat, as it were, in the battle for principle, in defense of the truth, for conscience' sake, and for the honor of God. It is the tactic employed by Gamaliel in the text before us. The tactic of sitting on the fence to wait out the battle. To many here in this world, yea, to many who claim to be Christians, indeed, to many who claim to be Christian theologians, the art of compromise is the wise and peaceful way to go when religious controversy is involved. Nobody gets hurt. Everybody gets something. On the contrary, we shall see from our text that far from fighting the good fight of faith, far from standing up with a bold confession of Christ before men, and far from achieving a victory for the cause of God's precious truth, spiritual fence sitting is really the admission of defeat. The advice of Gamaliel here in our text has often been referred to as wise counsel to the Sanhedrin, even scriptural counsel. And the Pharisee has been praised for his wisdom. Well, what does he advise? He says, refrain from these men and let them alone. If this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Sorry, Gamaliel, but your profound advice is what we call today a no-brainer. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that fighting against God is a useless and fruitless effort. Rather, let us view this advice from where Gamaliel is sitting. Gamaliel is on the fence. He is trying to do a balancing act between what would be a quick fix to the vexing problem of these so-called apostles, namely getting them out of the way once and for all, and the long-term, more politically expedient tack of wait and see what they're up to. After all, by this time, the Christian church had become a kind of power to be reckoned with. 3,000 souls on the day of Pentecost. Another 5,000 after the healing of the lame man. And there are, of course, the Romans to consider. After all, the Sanhedrin's harebrained scheme to pressure Pilate to crucify Jesus of Nazareth had backfired miserably. Just look at his movement now. The Sanhedrin is on the fence, too. They thought they had gotten rid of Jesus, but they were wrong. They had flexed their muscle at the apostles and had forbidden them to preach in Jesus' name, but that wasn't working either. Now they haul the apostles back into court to have them show cause why they should not be held in contempt. That's the way we would say it today. And they get a sermon. Well, they're just plain fed up. They take counsel to slay the apostles, as they did in Jesus' case. What else can they do? They look to Gamaliel for advice. After all, he has the experience. He's a shrewd Pharisee. He has the degree. He's a doctor of the law. He has the reputation among all the people. Let's see what he has to say. Instead of doing the right thing by going to the sacred scrolls and comparing what the apostles had to say with what Moses and the prophets had written, instead of relying upon the infallible wisdom of scripture doctrine, the Jews relied upon the reputation of a mere man. And this, right after the apostles had told them, we ought to obey God rather than men. Spiritual fence sitters have always done this. They've always allowed themselves to be influenced and their decisions to be formed by what others told them to do. Take, for example, Adam and his influence by Eve. Lot, influenced by the men of Sodom. Aaron, by the elders of Israel, who wanted him to build them a golden calf. King Darius, influenced, pressured by the presidents of Babylon to pass a law that no one was able to worship anybody but him for 30 days. Pilate, pressured by the chief priests to crucify Jesus. King Agrippa, by the governor Festus, and so on. Thus, outward Christendom brought upon itself the papacy by relying upon reputation and clout and influence over doctrine. Thus, in our own time, just 60-some years ago, the once Orthodox Missouri Synod forsook its solid position on the sound doctrine of God's Word and chose to be ruled by a hierarchy of theologians. So that when pastors and laymen wondered what stand they should take in this or that matter, they waited first to see what names like Dr. Arndt, Dr. Behnken, and Professor Ruprecht would do when and if Dr. Becker or Professor Köhler would leave the synod, and where the seminary faculty stood. And still today, so-called self-styled conservatives look to men of reputation for advice. Conservatives in high places, we could call them, who surely will lead them in the right direction. Instead of relying upon the doctrine of God's pure word to guide and lead them. No wonder they have what they have today in those large church bodies. Let it never be said of you, beloved hearers, that just because Pastor Menzing, Pastor Leitz, Pastor Worley, or Pastor Bladel, or the other pastors, Menzing, take such and such a stand, you'll do the same. Don't be a spiritual fence sitter relying upon reputation over doctrine, for that will be your admission of defeat in the spiritual battle for God's precious truth that you must wage and win here in this world. Rather, take heed unto the doctrine, Paul says. Take heed unto the doctrine of God's word when you make your stand, when you open your mouth to testify. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. St. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. And as to those who depart from that pure doctrine, the apostle writes in Romans 16, 17, mark them, identify them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, as we go back to Gamaliel's advice, we find that nowhere does he, a doctor of the law, an expert on the Old Testament scriptures, nowhere does he refer his learned colleagues to the scriptures. Remember that this is a spiritual matter before the Sanhedrin, one which should be decided on the basis of the Holy Scriptures, which are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We know that passage well. Yet Gamaliel refers the members of the council to two historical cases, that of Theudas and his following of some 400 men, and a fellow named Judas of Galilee at the time of the second census or taxation under Cyrenius, and his revolt against the government. Both of these movements failed, Gamaliel tells the Jews, and this Jesus of Nazareth cult could do exactly the same. Let them alone, he says. For if this council or this work be of men, it will surely come to naught. It will amount to nothing. So don't waste your energy getting all upset about it. Nowhere does Gamaliel refer his fellow councilmen to the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, concerning his gospel message, concerning his gracious kingdom, concerning his vicarious atonement, concerning his full and free salvation. For you see, if he had done that, he would have led them to a completely different conclusion. Namely, let them alone, don't persecute them, for they are the servants of the Most High God. Let us repent of our sins against God's promised Messiah. Let us throw ourselves upon his mercy, confide in his promised forgiveness, and do all in our power to extend his gracious kingdom among us. But oh no, Gamaliel wasn't about to go that far, even though some commentators think that he had come to that conclusion personally. There's simply no evidence for that proposition here in our text. Gamaliel simply sits on the fence and treats the Jesus movement historically, suggesting that it might well be a passing fad. Now, when we study church history, we don't do it to evaluate our doctrinal position. We don't do it to evaluate the orthodoxy and viability of our fellowship. That we do on the basis of Scripture alone, which does not permit us to sit on the fence regarding doctrine and practice, but rather requires us to get off any fence and judge our position according to the only source and standard of doctrine, faith, and life, the Holy Word of our God. For if we continue in Christ's word, then are we his disciples indeed, he tells us. That's the standard. History only shows us in retrospect how departure from sound doctrine has been the cause of countless divisions and offenses in the church over the centuries. That these all have that one feature in common, and that even though many sects have been successful in terms of numbers, contrary to Gamaliel's standards, they are still heterodox, false, pernicious, and dangerous, their outward success notwithstanding. Hey, judging by Gamaliel's historical standards, our little fellowship and congregation is not of God because we, numerically speaking, have come to naught. We've amounted to nothing by the world's standard of reckoning. And if spiritual fence sitters look at us to see whether we are of God or of men by looking to history instead of to Scripture in order to make their judgment, they will come to the wrong conclusion. What's your conclusion, my dear hearer? Do you sit on the fence, waiting with bated breath to see if our church and conference and fellowship will fall with the passage of time? Waiting for historical eventuality to judge between truth and error, between right and wrong? May God graciously forbid that you ever fall into that trap of Satan. For the judgment of Scripture is that we will get smaller and smaller and less influential with every passing day until the Lord comes. That's what he says. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. vindicated not by history, but by the judgment of Christ himself according to his word. My dear hearers, fence sitters like Gamaliel and like the members of the Sanhedrin who blindly followed his leading fear to fight. That's why they sit on the fence in the first place. They're not sure of anything. Using plain common sense, they don't want to fight against God, as Gamaliel states in our text, though they actually do so in their rejection of Scripture and of the Savior that it reveals to them. But their compromising attitude, like that of Pilate, who asked Jesus, "What is truth?" makes them also unwilling to take a stand. Gamaliel's advice, in essence, was just to wait it out. Fence sitters are notorious for that cowardly tack, including all those former brethren of 65 some years ago who simply stayed in the heterodox Missouri Synod, claiming that their motive was to fight from within, but who in the course of time became leavened with complacency and indifference to the truth. They mounted no fight at all, really, and they lost their sense of sight from sitting in the dark, so that now they are blind and can't even find the exit from their own burning building. They're not wise when they operate like Gamaliel in our text. A person is not wise when he refuses to bail out of a crashing plane. He's not wise when he refuses to ditch a sinking ship or to flee a raging inferno, but waits for someone of reputation to advise him. Waits for the lessons of history to teach him what to do, and fears to make a decision on the basis of sound principles. That's not wise. That's plain foolishness. It's a recipe for sure disaster. Spiritual fence-sitting is an admission of defeat, pure and simple. There is no fight in a compromiser. There is no enemy to confront. There's no objective for his assault. There's no purpose for the conflict. There's no hill to defend. And there's no crown to be won. Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Luke 11:23. We just can't have it both ways as Christians. We can't have it both ways as Christian soldiers. We have to get off the fence and on our feet spiritually, like the dear apostles, who, though they had been severely beaten and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, their precious Savior, rejoiced, our text says, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. God grant us that same courage, uncompromisingly and untiringly, to fight the cause of our dear Savior and his precious word of truth for his name's sake. Saints and heroes, long before us, firmly on this ground have stood. See their banner waving o'er us, conquerors through the Savior's blood. Ground we hold, whereon of old fought the faithful and the bold. Fighting, we shall be victorious by the blood of Christ our Lord. On our foreheads, bright and glorious, shines the witness of his word. Spear and shield on battlefield, his great name we dare not yield. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through courageous faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.